Take your Bibles this evening, go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and we're going to start in chapter 7, but we're going to look at quite a few scriptures in Jeremiah and some other passages that tie in with it. It's an amazing thing. The more you get into the Word of God, and this is one of the benefits of reading the Word of God over and over and over, but the more you do so, the more things tie together. And you'll run across one passage and you'll think, my, this is this and that, that ties into this. And so forth. And this is a message tonight that I could just tie in so many different ways. And I'm not going to have time to do all of that. I was reading this afternoon about someone whom I've been acquainted with. We're not close friends or anything, but I had some classes with them in seminary, and they've written quite a few books. And I was reading about this person, and one of the things about the book he's written, you know, describing, and he said he read the Bible through over 200 times. I thought, my goodness, that's quite an accomplishment. Amen. 200 times. I said, well, just wonder how well he can tie things together after doing that. But Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, this is prayer meeting night, and this is kind of an odd message for prayer meeting, but I'm going to call it Wasted Prayers. Wasted prayers. Otherwise, prayers that you pray and you're just wasting your time and wasting your breath. There's prayers that we can pray like that. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that this evening. Now, Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage, the first 16 verses here. And the Bible says this. Now, let me give you a little background. You understand what Jeremiah's ministry is about. Jeremiah is preaching to a backslidden nation, and he's warning them of the certainty of God's chastening hand upon them. And the people refuse to listen to him. During his time, there were other prophets, and there were priests, and they were all telling people that everything's going to turn out great. And Jeremiah was one of the few, and the one that perhaps was the best well-known, that was standing up and telling people, no, things aren't going to turn out good if you don't get right with God. And because of that, he was severely persecuted. And he's known as the weeping prophet because he loved the people. And he prayed and he wept and he prayed and he wept and preached and wept. And the people would not listen. He had the kind of ministry that I don't think any preacher wants. We all want a ministry where people listen and respond. But here's a man who had a ministry that practically nobody responded to it at all in a positive way. In fact, they persecuted him severely for it. And so that gives you somewhat of the context here of the ministry of Jeremiah. And beginning at verse 1 of chapter 7, the Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now he's preaching this. He's going to the house of God. And there he is standing in the gate of the Lord's house. They probably wouldn't let him stand up and speak in the Lord's house. As people are coming and going, this is the message he's delivering. Verse 4. "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." And the lying words that did not profit were from the lying prophets. He says in verse 9, "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal?" Baal was a pagan god to whom they literally offered child sacrifices. That was part of the worship of Baal. "And walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. And you get this. He says, you're going out here and you're doing all these other things. You're even worshiping the pagan god Baal. And then you come stand in my house and you say, we've been delivered to do all these things. God's taking care of us. He says, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Now Shiloh was where the tabernacle resided for years before that the temple was built and before that the Ark of the Covenant was moved to Jerusalem. He says, but go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, that is when you first came into the land, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Otherwise, Shiloh is no more. Shiloh, because of, is in the northern kingdom, and because of their backslidings on God, they had already been severely judged by the invasion of the Assyrians. And now, here he is in the southern kingdom of Judah, and they are facing the chastening of God by hand of the Babylonians. He says, and now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore, will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. He says, you don't repent? I'm going to listen to what's going to happen to Jerusalem and to the temple. The same thing that happened to Shiloh, where the tabernacle rested when you first came to the land. He said, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. That was the 10 tribes that made up the northern kingdom. It had already been scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. And then he says an interesting thing in verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Now that's an amazing statement, is it not? That's a frightening statement. Don't pray for these people anymore. You'll be wasting your breath. I will not hear you. Jeremiah, I don't care how hard you pray. I'm not going to hear you if you pray for these people. I'm not going to do it. Now you see what I'm talking about tonight when I say wasted prayers. Prayers that are a waste of your time, a waste of your breath, because God is not going to answer them. Doesn't matter how much you pray, God will not answer them. Now, Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening. This is a frightening portion of Scripture. When you tell a man like Jeremiah not to pray anymore for the people that he is preaching to, and the people that he weeps over, and the people that he loves. But you tell him not to pray anymore. If he does, you're not going to listen to him. It'll be a waste of his time, waste of his breath. And I'm convinced, Lord, that many times that we are guilty of praying presumptuously and carelessly and carnally. We oftentimes pray without considering what Your will is. I thought about, Lord, the passage in Romans 12. Beseech You therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the God, which is a reasonable service, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. And unless we've been in the Scriptures and had our minds transformed by the Word of God, then we will not be able to discern the good and perfect will of You whenever we pray or do anything else. And this challenges me to want to be more into the Word, walk closer to You, so that I would not waste my breath and my time praying for things that are out of Your will. We need a lot of discernment. We don't need to approach this subject carelessly. May You give us the wisdom to be able to apply the truths I'm going to preach tonight. May You give us the wisdom to do so. For Your sake and for Your glory, I pray. Amen. Now, I've called your attention tonight to the command of God to Jeremiah, there in that last verse of my text, verse 16, in which the Lord said, "Pray not for this people." Three times in the book of Jeremiah, God gave Jeremiah this command. The first time is right here in chapter 7, that 16th verse. The other time is just a few pages over in your Bible. Just flip right over there to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, in verse 14, the Lord says again to Jeremiah, "Therefore," Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 14, "Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry to me for their trouble." And then the third time, we find it just a few pages over in Jeremiah chapter 14 and in verse 11. And there the Bible says that God said to Jeremiah, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good." Three times God tells Jeremiah not to pray for the people. I think that tells us something about the heart of Jeremiah, that he loved the people, that he was finding it hard not to pray for them, even when God told him not to. And so God has to tell him three times, "Don't pray for them, don't pray for them, don't pray for them." Now, you can mark this down, that if God ever says, "Don't pray for somebody or something," that God has ample reasons for issuing such a command. And the reason for God's commands are listed in these passages. First of all, we looked at chapter 7. I read the first 16 verses. The command not to pray for the people is in verse 16. But in the verses leading up to that, verses 1 to 15, we find a whole list of reasons for which God says, "I will not answer prayers on behalf of these people anymore." We saw them talking about they're listening to lying words, and as they're listening to the false prophets instead of the few true prophets of God. They are not amending their ways. They are, verse 5, they're not executing judgment between a man and his neighbor, otherwise there's all kinds of crookedness in judgment. They're oppressing the stranger, the fatherless, the widow in verse 6. They're shedding innocent blood. They're walking after other gods. Verse 8, they're trusting in lying words. Verse 9, they're stealing, they're murdering, they're committing adultery. They're swearing falsely. They're burning incense unto Baal, as I've already mentioned, was a god to which they offered children as living sacrifices, literally burned them alive. They walk not after other gods whom you know not. All of these things, and other things, down verse 11, he says, "This house which is called by my name has become a den of robbers in your eyes." And he goes on and on, listing reasons why that he gives the command to Jeremiah. He says, "Now, therefore, don't pray for these people anymore." He didn't just come up and say, "Don't pray for them." But after listing all kinds of sins that they're guilty of, and also emphasizing the fact that they have refused to listen to the preaching of the Word of God and respond to it, he says, because of their hardness, of their indifference, of their refusal to amend their ways, because of the sins that they're in, he says, and he says this at the beginning of verse 16, he says, "Therefore, pray not." Therefore, otherwise, because of the charges I've just brought against these people, therefore, don't pray for them anymore. Now, we go over to chapter 11, and we notice there in that 14th verse that the Lord said, "Don't pray for these people." But there in that 14th verse, I want you to notice this. Chapter 11, verse 14 again. That verse begins with what? The word "therefore." And what you do is you go back to the beginning of chapter 11, verse 1, and you begin reading there, and you'll find that God again lists several reasons, several charges against the people of Israel. He says, verse 3, "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant." Otherwise, they're breaking the covenant that they have made with the Lord. They've forgotten His blessings. He said, "I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice." And He says, "You're not doing that anymore." And you read on down through that chapter, and you'll find a list of charges that the Lord is bringing against the people. And then after bringing those charges, when He gets to that 14th verse, He says, therefore, otherwise in light of what I've just listed, all these lists of things, because of that, I don't want you to pray for these people anymore. Don't pray for them anymore. So we find any time that the Lord says don't pray for something or don't pray for someone, there's reasons for it. It's not that God does not want somebody to be life to be spared. And He does not want to bless them. It's not that. It's just that His patience and His long-suffering has worn thin with those. Now, you say, well, I thought God was always patient and long-suffering. That is very true, that God is always patient and long-suffering. However, God's long-suffering and patience have their limits. They have their limits. You see, I may be a long-suffering, patient person. And that just may be a trait of mine. But that does not mean that my long-suffering and patience does not have its limits with individuals. You see? If my long-suffering and patient, you wear it out, that doesn't mean I'm not still long-suffering and patient. It just means that you've exhausted my long-suffering and patience with you. And that's what the way it is with God. He's also always long-suffering and patient. But His patience and long-suffering can be exhausted on behalf of individuals, nations, and I believe even with churches. Now I say with individuals, and because there are examples throughout the Bible, sprinkled throughout the Bible, where God's long-suffering and patience, where He has worked and pled with people and so forth to get right with Him, and been very long-suffering, patient, endured a lot of things from them, but there reached points where He says, okay, that's enough. I'm still a long-suffering and patient God, but my long-suffering and patience with you as an individual has been exhausted. I think a good example of that is over in the book of Acts chapter 12. And here's what we find. There's a man there by the name of Herod. He is known in history as King Herod Agrippa the First. There were several Herods, and so it's easy to get them mixed up. But this was King Herod Agrippa the First. And here's a man who is a God-hating, God-denier. And the day comes whenever that he goes out, and there's actually secular historical accounts of this by Josephus, the Jewish historian, has written an account of it. But he goes out, and he's all dressed up and everything, and he's giving this fancy speech before the people, and the people begin basically saying, he's a god, he's like a god, and they begin worshiping him, and you know what the Bible says happened? The worms begin eating him. And the worms literally ate the man alive. And he died. He died. You know what happened? Herod had exhausted God's long-suffering and patience with him. God was still long-suffering and patient. But Herod had exhausted God's long-suffering and patience with him. The same thing can happen to a nation. And that's illustrated right here in the context of what I'm preaching tonight. The Lord has been very long-suffering and patient with Judah. This was the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, they had exhausted God's long-suffering and patience years before because they had gone away from the Lord quicker than the southern kingdom. And so when they exhausted God's long-suffering and patience with them, the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come in and basically scatter them all over the world. But God was still long-suffering and patient because He didn't destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. But now, after several decades, these people, they have continued getting further and further from God, resisting the call of God to repent of their sin. And so here's God. He's still long-suffering and patient. But He says, my long-suffering and patience with this nation has now been exhausted. And so don't you pray for them. Don't you pray for them anymore. I believe the same thing can happen with churches. We read over in the book of the book of Revelation, and we read there about the Lord's message to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And is it not interesting that those churches are pictured as candlesticks? Brother Charlie's taught on that on Sunday mornings, done a great job there. But we find in that message to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, He warns them that if they do not repent, He is going to do what? He's going to remove their candlestick. Otherwise, you will no longer exist. I found it interesting, years ago, I was in the Philippines, and I met with this political leader in the Philippines. I was told, said he's the equivalent of the Speaker of the House in the United States. So he was obviously a very influential man. How I got in there, I don't know. But anyway, I met with the man, and they actually had television cameras there and so forth. And oh, he was so nice to us. He brought out fresh fruit and juices. I'm thinking, what in the world is he? Who does he think I am? But anyway, we were talking, and he had been to the United States, and he talked about eating catfish and things of that nature there. He said he was a Christian man. He gave me a few gifts. I still have them, and the little things I cherish, a little clock and a little book and so forth. But in the process of our conversation, he made this statement. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, but something puzzles me. He said, over there in Turkey, and he had visited that area of the world, he said, there's no Christian churches over there. And he said, to me it seems like that's where the Apostle Paul labored and planted all those churches, and now it looks like that God has been defeated there. I don't understand that. He said, it bothers me. And I said, well, sir, I said, let me tell you, I said, that is a fulfillment of Revelation. I said, the Lord warned those churches in that area where the Apostle Paul had gone ministering. He warned them that if they did not repent, he would remove their candlestick. And I said, those churches in that part of the world, they turned their back on God. And as a result of that, it's very hard to find a church in that area. Hey, you realize that can happen in America? It can. That can happen to any church in America. It could happen to the Gilead Baptist Church. We need to walk close to the Lord. Amen? God would still be lost. Listen, if God closed the church, every church down in Macon, Georgia, would God still be a long-suffering, patient God? Yes, He would. But it would be that we in this area had exhausted His long-suffering and patience. God always has a reason for whenever He says, don't pray for somebody. It's because they've exhausted His long-suffering and patience. And God does have deadlines, and only God knows what those deadlines are. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 14. Remember in Jeremiah 14, there was that third place where the Lord told Jeremiah not to pray for the people anymore. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 14 and look at verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, He said, pray not for this people. Pray not for this people for their good. And then in the next verse He says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Isn't that interesting? It's like God says, they've crossed the deadline. I've been very patient with them hundreds of years. And they could have listened, they could have heeded my warnings, they could have repented at any time, and I would have been glad to hear them. He says, but don't pray for them anymore because they've reached a point where that I will not hear them. He says, when they fast, I'll not hear them. They cry, I'm not going to hear them. They bring their offerings, their oblations, I'm not going to accept them. I'm going to consume them by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Why? They have crossed a deadline. Now, popular prophets do not like preaching like this. They won't preach stuff like this. Because we read on down, we look at the next verse, verse 13, that we're still in Jeremiah 14, and notice what the Lord said. Jeremiah says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Jeremiah says, you're telling me not to pray for these people? You're telling me that they can now, they've gone so far, they've crossed a point of no return, they can fast, they can pray, they can bring their offerings, and you are not gonna honor them, that you're gonna bring your judgment? And Jeremiah says, but Lord God, listen, all the prophets, they're telling the people, you're not going to see the sword. You're not going to experience famine. God's going to give you peace in this place. Lord, I'm about the only negative preacher left around. Ah, Lord God, what's going on here? And verse 14 says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Can you believe that? The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded thee, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. Boy, that's strong, is it not? Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesied shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. God says, those prophets, they're telling the people that. He says, the day's coming. He says, whenever the prophets themselves are going to experience my judgment. They're lying. They're not from me. They're telling people visions of their own heart. Isn't that interesting? We hear a lot today about, you know, casting a vision. Casting a vision. We better make sure we get the vision from God and not just, get caught up in the secular way of doing things and casting a vision in that sense. It sounds real good, but God says, I'm not in it. I'm not in it. And Jeremiah, you're being persecuted because you're about the only one that's bold enough to stand up and say, if you don't get right with God, the blessings of God are not going to come. He says, but I'm going to take care of this in the end. So you don't pray for them. You don't pray for them anymore. Now, here we find three times God says, Jeremiah, don't you pray for these people. Don't you pray for them. But wait a minute. Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet. The reason being, because he had such a heart for the people that he was preaching to. He loved the people of Judah. He prayed over those people. He wept over those people. To me, the book of Lamentations, which immediately follows the book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah in Judah after the judgment of God has fallen upon it. And he's looking at the ruins of Judah. And he's lamenting what he's seeing. If you'd only listened, he's saying. If you'd only listened, but you wouldn't. It's a sad thing. This man has a tremendous burden on his heart. He keeps preaching whenever they put him in prison, whenever they persecute him. He loves these people. So here's a man that wants to pray for these people. He wants to pray for these people. And so even after the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, the first time when God said, do not pray for these people, even after that, Jeremiah could not resist praying for the people. He could not resist praying for them. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at chapter 14. All right, remember Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 11. God says, don't pray for the people. Jeremiah 14, he told him not to pray for the people. But this third time when the Lord told him not to pray for the people, this third time, Jeremiah 14 and verse 11, notice what Jeremiah was doing when the Lord interrupted him and told him not to pray. Jeremiah 14, verses 7. Now notice, down in verse 11, it's where the third time that he says, don't pray for them. Go back up to verse 7. And this is Jeremiah speaking. Oh Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. You know what he's doing? He's praying. He's praying for the people. The Lord's already told him twice, don't pray for these people. I will not listen to you. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your breath. But this man loves the people. And so, after being told twice not to pray for the people, he goes ahead and he prays for the people that. That's what he's doing in verses 7 through 9. And so, what happens? The Lord basically interrupts his prayer. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Otherwise, I've not been remembering it, but now I am. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people. That's the third time. Jeremiah's been praying for them after he's told not to. He's praying for them. But you know something? He's not going to get his prayer answered there. These people have gone so far, just look right over, it's on the next page of my Bible, the first verse of chapter 15. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Well, it looks like the Lord saying, hey, Jeremiah, I've told you not to pray for these people, and you're still praying. I'm telling you again, don't pray for them. Jeremiah, I want to tell you something. If Moses, the lawgiver, was here, and not only him, but Samuel was here, if those two great men of God, if they were praying for these people, I still would not hear. Now, how would you like to have Jeremiah, Moses, and Samuel praying for you? Huh? If I had them praying for me, I'd think, hey, I've got it made. I mean, these three men praying for me, but the Lord says, no, these people have gone so far, you, Moses, and Samuel, all three of you could be praying, and I'm still not going to change my mind. These people have exhausted my patience. Now, notice there at verse 11 of chapter 14, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people. And then he adds three more words to it that he didn't add in the previous two commands not to pray. Pray not for this people for their good. Otherwise, if you're going to pray for them, don't ask me to do anything good for them, because I'm not going to do it. They've crossed my deadline. They've exhausted my patience. You get your heart in tune with me, and instead of praying contrary to my will, you will start praying according to my will. But until ever you get your heart in tune with me and can pray according to my will, don't pray at all right? You know something? I want you to show you something interesting. Go over to chapter 18, Jeremiah chapter 18. And here we see that Jeremiah prayed for the people again, but he did not pray for their good. God said, don't pray for their good. You're going to pray. You need to pray according to my will. In Jeremiah chapter 18, look at verse 19 and following. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. You know what Jeremiah's doing? He's praying. He said, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. He says, Lord, do you remember? There was a time when I was begging you to please have be gracious towards them. He said, but now I realize they've crossed that point of no return. And in verse 21, he says this, therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. You know what Jeremiah is doing here? He's praying in the will of God. He's praying in the will of God. When he was asking God to bless them, to spare them, after God had told him, don't do that twice. And then after he prayed for them anyway, and God told him the third time, don't you pray for them any good. Now Jeremiah, he's got his heart in tune with God. And now he's praying for the judgment of God to fall upon them. His heart is in tune with God. Now, we don't like to think about God being like that, do we? We like to think that, you know, all of our prayers ought to just be flowery prayers. God bless everybody. Doesn't matter what they're involved in. You know, God bless every nation. Doesn't matter how wicked they are. God bless every church. Doesn't matter if they, you know, what cardinal doctrines they deny and so forth. God just bless them all. We think, that God is so kind and loving and gentle that God just is somehow moved by those prayers. And God says to Jeremiah, no, those prayers, they don't move me for this people. They've gone too far. This is the kind of prayer that gets a hold of God because it's in the will of God. The old story, I've heard it told several times in the years since I've been saved. Preachers tell the story about the old pastor out in the country. So there was an old man, had about three boys. All of them blasphemers, hated God, probably bootlegging whiskey and everything else. And and said one day one of the boys got bit by a rattlesnake. And so they called for the preacher. He usually didn't want anything to do with the preacher. It looked like the boy was going to die. And so the preacher came in and said, "Preacher, please pray for my boy. It looked like he's going to die." And said the preacher said, "Well, I'll pray." He said he knelt there by the bed and began praying. He said, "Oh God, I want to thank you. This boy's been bitten by this rattlesnake. He said, I want you to send some more rattlesnakes. I want you to send one to bite each one of his brothers. And God, I want you to send a big old rattlesnake to bite the daddy. His heart's harder than any rest of them." He said, "That one you sent here has got him, got this young man concerned enough. He wants me to come pray for him. Send some more rattlesnakes to get their attention." You know what they wanted was him to come pray for that boy to be delivered. Amen. But that old preacher, I think he was in tune with God, praying for rattlesnakes, more rattlesnakes. I'm saying we need to be careful that our hearts are in tune with God when we pray, that we just don't get up there and pray. Don't ask God to bless that which He condemns. And don't ask God to bless that which dishonors Him. I fear the more familiar I become with the ways of God, and I become familiar with the ways of God based upon my understanding of the Word of God, the more I am convinced that many of our prayers are blasphemous rituals in which we ask God to bless those or to do that of which He does not approve. And I find myself more and more, when somebody asks me to pray, saying, "I cannot pray for that, because I know it's contrary to the will of God." I remember the first time I said that, it bothered me. I had a couple come to my office. They were living in fornication. And they came and they sat down and they were having all kinds of needs. They were being evicted from their mobile home they had been renting because they were out of money, and they, you know, their life of sin had just caught up. They'd just been lazy and sorry and immoral. And they said, "Now we want you to pray for us. We want you to pray that God will give us a place to live." And I'd never done anything like this before, but I realized, if I pray for God to give them a place to live, I'm praying for God to give them a place to shack. And I said, "I can't do that." And they said, "Why not?" I said, "Because you're living in sin. And you're wanting me to ask God to provide a place for you to continue living in sin. I cannot pray for you. I can pray for you to repent of your sin. I can pray for God to make you more miserable than you already are until you repent. But I can't pray for God to bless you and you living like that." And it shocked me. But I found over the years I've had to do that several times. And probably should have done it more times than I have. You see, Jeremiah, whenever he was praying for God to bless the people, he was praying contrary to the will of God. Now he's praying in the will of God. Over the book of 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, we read this, and verses 14 and 15 about prayer. Says this, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." You ask according to His will, He hears you and He answers you. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for something and got no answer? And so maybe you come to this, "Maybe I just don't have the faith." Huh? Maybe I don't have the faith. Have you ever stopped to consider maybe you were praying contrary to the will of God? And therefore He was not going to answer. You've been wasting your time and you're wasting your breath for praying for things. I'm saying you need to make sure that your prayers do not conflict with the Word and the will and the ways of Almighty God. This is one of the reasons I'm convinced why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26-27, the Bible says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." That's one of our infirmities. We don't know what to pray for. He says, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us," now get this, "with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit of God interceding for us as we're praying, and He's doing so, the Bible says, with groanings. Now just imagine this. Just imagine this. Jeremiah, the Lord said, don't pray for these people. Don't pray for them. They've crossed the deadline. They've exhausted my patience, exhausted my long suffering. Don't pray for them. And Jeremiah, he's a compassionate, burdened preacher, and he goes ahead and he prays for them. And imagine the Spirit of God helping him pray. And I realize, of course, I think he was a man filled with the Spirit of God, so it would be applicable to us today. We have the Spirit of God. But could you imagine the groaning of the Holy Spirit of God as he takes that prayer up? Jeremiah's praying out of our will. He's praying out of our will. But God, you know this is what ought to be prayed. Groaning. It's like, oh no. Wonder how many times he's done that with you and I. Wonder how many times that he's done that with us. You see, it may very well be that many of our unanswered prayers are because we're praying for things outside of the will of God. Now, I'm going to show you one more thing. Go to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. All right, three times the Lord told Jeremiah not to pray. After twice of telling him, he went ahead and prayed anyway. And God said, I told you not to do that. I'm paraphrasing. You understand that. Don't pray for anything good for these people here. That last time he told him that was in Jeremiah chapter 14. So a little time rocks on. Things are getting bad. And old King Zedekiah, he realizes, it looks like maybe that old preacher knew what he was talking about. That we need to get right with God. And so we look here at Jeremiah chapter 37 in the first three verses. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. They still weren't listening to the preacher. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehoiakim, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Pray now. We hadn't wanted your prayers before. We want you to pray now. Pray now for us. Boy, it looks like everything you said, everything you warned us about is coming to true. Now, I want you to skip down for the sake of time to verse 6, and I want you to notice what Jeremiah does instead of praying. Jeremiah, pray for us. Why, you'd think that he'd just pray. Somebody asks you to pray for them. Your first inclination is to do what? Pray for them, right? Preacher, pray for us. Okay. Maybe sometime we ought to stop before we say okay. So Jeremiah, instead of praying, we look down at verse 6, and here's what he does. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, all right, pray for me, Jeremiah, the king says. And before Jeremiah prays, God says, don't you pray for him. I want you to deliver a message to him. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me. He sent you to me to pray for him otherwise. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt in their own land. Now, here's what's happened. The Babylonians were laying siege to Jerusalem. And they sent for help down to Egypt. And the Egyptians came to their aid, and the Babylonians took and ceased their siege of the city of Jerusalem in order to whip the Egyptians that were coming to help them. And so now they're thinking, hey, maybe we're going to be delivered. And what the Lord tells them here is this. He says in verse 7, end of it, he says, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. Otherwise, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, same people as the Chaldeans, are going to drive them back. And then he says, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Otherwise, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they've been distracted, but don't think that God's not going to fulfill His word. They're coming back. And Jeremiah, there's no need to pray. I hadn't changed my mind. They're coming back and they're going to do business for me right here in this city. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart, For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. He says, you know what happened? He said, if the Chaldeans, if they were smitten right down to the ground, there was not one single healthy soldier left. All that was left was a bunch of wounded men. He said, I'd still use them to rise up and exercise my judgment upon this city. So Jeremiah, you go back to the king and tell him, I can't pray for you. God told me not to pray for you a long time ago. And I tried one time and God rebuked me for it. And my last prayer for you was that God would do what He said He would do. And now He's doing it. And you want me to ask God to bless you and to spare you. He says, you go to Him and tell Him, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. I want you to understand something. Prayer is an awesome, awesome privilege, is it not? You get to go before the Lord and talk to God Almighty. And much of our prayers, and probably most of our praying, ought to be on behalf of other people. It ought not to be, consumed with ourselves. But prayer is also a great responsibility. A great responsibility. And the prayer closet, that is whenever we really get along and we wrestle with God and labor with God. The prayer closet should not be a place that we enter into carelessly and presumptuously. Just go in and presume, I know what I ought to pray about. That's not the way we ought to enter into that prayer closet. Our prayers for the welfare of mankind should never conflict with the known revealed will of God. Should never do so. And it takes, I'm going to tell you what, as I was thinking about preaching this, I said, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid some people get out there, and some people get a spiritual air about them, you know. And they get this spiritual air about them about, well, I can't pray for you. You know, preacher said we need to, you know, be careful about praying that we can pray for people outside the will of God. And some people they just get a kick out of belittling people. And so the danger is that you go out and say, oh no, I can't pray for you. I can't pray for you. God told me not to do it. You better make sure that God's told you not to do it before you don't do it. Amen. But I am saying this, that we ought to not be careless and presumptuous and assume that God always wants us to pray for Him to bless any and everybody and any and everything that comes along. We ought to make sure that we're alone with God. And it may be at times that God says, listen, you're praying out of my will. They've exhausted my patience. They've exhausted my long suffering. My judgment, they've passed the deadline. My judgment's going to fall on them. If you're going to pray for them, you pray in line with what I've determined I've got to do. I read about this. I wonder about America. I really do. I wrestle often, God, how should I pray for my country? How should I pray for it? How should I pray for some other things? How should I pray? We need to walk close to God to have those answers. And this ought to challenge you to walk very close to God, to get into His Word and make sure that you know what His will is before you come to the throne of grace with anything. Make sure I've got God's will about this thing. Let's stand.